Before we get started in the scripture and the study, let's have prayer together. Father, I come before you in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking you for the opportunity to be in your house, thanking you for so great a salvation that would save a wretch like me, thanking you for the blessings of life that are new every day, for the very fact that when we didn't even care for you, you were mindful of us, that our names are graven in your hand and heart, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Tonight I pray for Adrian Jones, who lost his wife. I pray for Delisa Bunning, who lost her husband. Both really need your help. Lord, in every way, they need your grace and your blessing and your strength. And I pray you would give it to them. They both love you. I pray for all of our church family that is sick and hurting. I pray for Debbie and Mike Hicks, Celesta Goins, for Joyce Barnhill, for each and every person of our church that's suffering. Pray for my sister, for my wife. Pray for Case, my wife's sisters that are all suffering. Pray for them. I pray for all of those that's watching online that are suffering tonight, that Lord, you might comfort them. And you might draw them close to you. And if there's someone watching tonight that has never been born from above and saved by the grace of God, I pray that in what we teach and say and what they see of us, they might have a desire to know you. I pray for Nate that's under the weather, that you might bless him with healing and grace. I pray for every person on our prayer list, those that I don't even know, Lord, that you might touch them as well. Thank you for allowing us together here tonight to study your word together. I pray that we all might learn from it, that we all might draw closer to you, that we might learn from you. And Lord, I pray that I might not say anything amiss, but I might speak clearly. And Lord, that we might hear a word from God, which is what we need more than anything else. Forgive me where I fail you and make me a vessel that you can use. Lord, bless these people that I've grown to love so much over these many years. Thank you for them. Thank you for the ones that would like to be here but can't tonight. Bless and watch over them. Now bless as we study your word together, for we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. In the book of Ezekiel 37, I don't want to read the whole thing again, but we find that Ezekiel has a vision that God, in 37 verse 1, it says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones, dry bones, as we saw this morning." And then as we went through this morning, and as we studied about this, there's a lot of things that are represented here. This is specifically talking about the nation of Israel. And it is a promise and a prophecy of what God is going to do with the nation of Israel. If you remember this morning, I told you that Ezekiel was a prophet that prophesied prior to the exile and the siege of Jerusalem, and then through the exile. He prophesied while they were in Babylon as well. And so we're talking about a time of the siege of Jerusalem, about 586 BC, when the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, laid siege to Jerusalem. And we'll get into how terrible it was later on. But it was a judgment that God brought upon Israel. And he has been prophesying and warning them through his prophets time and time again. But as we saw in the scriptures this morning, the problem was they would not listen. They would not heed his word. They would not take his word seriously. And so judgment fell upon Israel. So I said I had broke this down into three parts: the vision, the problem, and the judgment. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And as I study this for myself, I always try to relate to whatever I learn in Scripture. I always try to relate that to my own life. And as I relate that to my own life, I have to admit, and all of us, if we're honest, we go through dry seasons in our life where the very best of me is when it's not me. The very best of me is when it's him. The very best of me is not when I'm doing what I do, but it's when he's doing what he does. That's the very best of me. And so I wish I could stay in that spot. I wish I could live constantly in that spot. But my flesh won't let me. My flesh wars against it and uses everything that I face in life to keep me from staying in that spot where it's not me, but it's him. Do you know what I'm talking about? Can you identify with me? It's very difficult. This world, this life, this culture is hard. It is very difficult. And so I can understand when I read through this and I'm looking at these dry bones and lifeless. And then I got to thinking about this today too, and you can see it very clearly. That's who you were before you were saved. You were dead. Just like these dry bones. You had no life in you. You had no spirit in you. You were separated from the Spirit of God. Until, as he did with these dry bones, he breathed his nuah, his life, into you. Ruah. He breathed in just like he did with Adam, who was created in the image of God and lying there, a perfect human being, but had no life. And it says God breathed the ruah into him, the breath of life, and he became alive, a living being. When you were saved, the Spirit of God breathed the ruah into you, and you became a living spiritual being for the first time in your life. And nothing can change that. But I look at this and I see the same thing going on in this valley here. But we're talking about a nation in the Old Testament. We're talking about the nation of Israel and how through being obstinate, being stubborn, being hardened over time, they drifted away as the church in Revelation lost its first love. Israel turned its back on Almighty God. And I'm going to go back and I'm going to read something to you that I read this morning, because I think it's kind of a picture of what our life is like. We're always going through something and we're always looking. Isn't it good to look forward to something? Isn't it always good to look forward to something? I remember on all the bus trips we used to take with the seniors, I always looked forward to each and every one of them. I enjoyed them so much that I looked forward to each one. I remember when Kay and I were young and we'd go on vacation. I looked forward to it all year long, that we would go and travel together and spend time together and different things that you'd look forward to. Well, I think the Lord wants us to look forward to glory. I think he wants us to live with our eyes on things that are above. and things that are glorious. There's so much brokenness in this world in which we live. It is a valley of dry bones. That He wants us to keep our eyes, as Paul said, on the finisher, the author and finisher of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we really get to know Him, it is glorious. It is unbelievably glorious. Not just when we're saved, which is glorious, but the more you get to know Him, it is glorious. And it is that process of knowing Him that Satan hates for us to have in our lives. And so he loves to put us in this valley of dry bones any way he can. Okay. I was going to read this to you again. I thought it's. I read it in the book there, and by Tony Evans, and I thought, man, that's all about your life, all the things you look forward to. And he said, first I was dying to finish high school and start college. Well, I guess I was looking forward to college. I wanted to go. The only reason I wanted to go to college was to make a lot of money, because I knew I had to make a living, and I wanted to be an industrial chemist. First, I was dying to finish high school and start college. Then I was dying to finish college and start my career. Then I was dying to get married and have children. I told you how much I loved Miss Kay. I thought she was about the most perfect thing in the world. And she thought, well, that guy really needs help. I guess I'll marry him. Nobody else is going to. So she married me. And so then I was dying for my children, and then dying for my children to grow up and get out. And you can all identify with that if you're as old as I am, dying for them to get out. And then I was dying to retire, and now I'm just waiting to die. And the bad part is there are so many people that when they come to this point, what am I talking about here? I'm talking about when you realize how fragile life is. You realize how fragile life is. That it's here today, like James said, it can be like a vapor. It's here today and gone tomorrow. And you look at that, and so many people look back on their lives and they say, I never lived. Well, let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. You can't say that, because you have lived and you are living in Christ Jesus. And so when you look back on your life, you know, I look back on my life, and people, you can't do anything without telling them your birthday and your social security number and how many teeth you got anymore. But they ask you all these questions. Well, my birthday really started when I was saved. I didn't really know how to live till I was saved. I didn't really know how to love till I was saved. I really didn't know how to care for people till I was saved. Yeah, I was alive physically, but I wasn't alive spiritually. So I look back on my life and I see that day at CTS Corporation when I was saved and born again, and I say, that's when my life really began. And so I can never look back on my life and say, I have not lived. Ever since that day when Christ came into my life and changed me forever, I have lived because of Him. And so I wanted to make sure that you understood exactly what I'm talking about here when I talk about this. And so, one other thing I wanted to make clear to you. I said this morning that I was going to retire from preaching and teaching. That was half true. I'm going to retire from being a pastor, but I'm never going to retire from preaching and teaching till I don't breathe anymore. That's something that I will do. Now, I won't be here all the time, because when I retire, I'm going to go see some other folks too. I've looked at you all my life. And you've looked at me all my life. But I'm going to go see some other folks too and visit with them too. But I will still teach and preach as God gives me opportunity. And that's something that will never change until I cannot do it anymore. And that's in the good Lord's hands, not in mine. But I wanted to clarify that. What I will retire from is being a pastor, because I can't go visit people like I need to. I can't do things like I need to and be a pastor of the church and do those things, because I'm getting older and because I have other things that are very necessary that I have to take care of each day, each week. And so times change. And so that time is coming. It's in the good Lord's hands. I'm not worried about it. And so I wanted to clear that up with you. All right. Now then, let me just go through this real quick again, and then I want to glean out of it some things that we need to understand, okay? In chapter 37 of Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. And he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." What a good answer. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." And that's where Israel went so wrong. We'll be looking at that. And this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones: "I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath into you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And it goes on to say, God is prophesying, he's making a promise. What's he going to do? He's going to bring Israel out of exile after 70 years. And he's going to restore. It's a promise of restoration and resurrection. It's a story of renewal. It's a story of God lifting up Israel again as his people in his land. He's going to bring them out of exile and captivity into the land once more. And when he brings them out of exile this time, they will never turn to idols again. And so this is what we see when we look at what he's saying here. Now, where did they go so wrong? I want to look in Jeremiah. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 19. I think I read some of this to you this morning, but let me see. I want to go back. That's the judgment there. I want to go back. Okay, I want to go back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And I want you to listen to this, because that brings us to, when you think about what God is doing, that brings us to certain things we need to recognize out of 37 Ezekiel and out of this when we put them together. In chapter 2 of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to me, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you love me." Listen to that. "How as a bride you love me." I was talking about Kay and I. Well, you remember when you and Dorothy got married. I don't know why in the world she married you, but you and her got married. Best thing ever happened to her. All right. Well, how many of you loved each other? How you cared for each other. That's what God is saying. "I remember how you love me." Look at this. And followed me through the desert, through a land that was not sown. He brought them through the wilderness. He led them through the wilderness. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans, house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. Look at this. Verse 5. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, or through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness? He's talking about himself and Israel as a bride and a husband on their honeymoon, and how he led them and how they loved him. And listen to me. There's some things that we see as we're going to go through this. And I want to bring them out real quick because I'll not get through all this tonight. God desires to have fellowship with you. What did we see when we read this morning? When we read what happened to Israel? They quit listening to God. You know why they quit listening to God? They didn't want to hear what he said. Had God ever told you something you didn't want to hear? I bet he has. He sure has me. You see, the thing about God is, he'll tell you the truth. Now, what you do with it's up to you. But he'll tell you the truth. Because he loves you. And sometimes, let's just face it, folks. As human beings, we don't want to hear the truth. We don't like change. We don't want to say, I'm wrong. We don't want to repent of our sins. We don't want to look at our life and where we're at and say, I'm going the wrong direction. I need the Lord. I need help. We don't want to say, I need help, even when we do, because of this pride that's inside us. And Israel had grown proud because God had blessed them so much. And in their pride, they're thinking, we don't need him. We don't need him. And so this is what he's talking about here. Nobody asks, where is the Lord? Well, you go on down and you look at verse 7 of chapter 2 of Jeremiah. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce, but you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Look at chapter 2, Jeremiah, verse 11. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. My people have changed their glory for worthless idols. And you say, I don't worship idols. I don't worship idols. I'd never do that. What about money? What about material possessions? What about ego? What about pride? What about prestige? You know, it gets me. It gets me, some of these commercials on television, especially this one with GMC. You see this big old beautiful truck, and it says, now you can have everything. And I'm thinking, what good is that truck going to do me when the doctor says, you're going to live about 6 more days? What good is that new car, that big house, going to do me when the doctor says you got cancer? What good is that money in the bank going to do me when I realize that all my friends and family have died except for me? when I'm hurting and I don't know where to turn, and I realize that the God that saved me gave his own son on the cross because of this wretched sinner could have life. No, that truck ain't gonna give you everything, my brother and sister. Only God can do that. But we get caught up in this broken, crazy world in which we live, and things that shouldn't pull us away do. And we wind up in that valley with those dry bones. And we need a resurrection. We need to be raised up. And I'm telling you, my God is an almighty God. And he never changes. And he made that promise to Israel, and he made that promise to you when he resurrected his son, Jesus Christ. He desires to have fellowship with you. He desires for me to have fellowship with him. And let me tell you something. Fellowship with him doesn't mean me sitting here teaching. Did you know I can study and teach and not have fellowship with Jesus? Man, I taught a Sunday school class before I was ever saved. You tell me that I can't teach and not have fellowship with Jesus? It didn't mean anything to me, but I could do it. Christ cares more about your love than he does about your work. He saved you because he loves you, not because of what you could do. He can make the rocks cry out and teach. He can take any old jackleg as that so-and-so preacher calls me, who I love dearly, and makes him preach. It's how much I love him. And it's how much I realize he loves me. That's the kind of fellowship I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you haven't seen someone in a long time and now you're going to see them. When you see them, you grab a hold of them and you hug them and you want to just hold on because it feels so precious because you have them there with you at that time. You know what I'm talking about. That's the kind of thing Jesus wants with you. That's the kind of thing Jesus wants with me. Heck, I can come teach all every Sunday of the month or every Sunday of the year, but if I don't have a loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, what good is it? So he desires to have fellowship. He desires for you and I to be filled with his Spirit. He said, I'll put my Spirit in those dry bones and I'll raise them up. I'll make an army out of them. What did I tell you earlier? The best of my life is when I'm not doing it, when he is. It's when you're filled with the Spirit of God and God is working in your life and you know it's not you anymore, it's him. And you experience that in your life and you say, man, this is wonderful. Golly, this is the greatest thing that ever happened in my life. And it is. He desires that for you. Don't you get it? That's what he wanted in Israel. That's why he brought them out of bondage. That's why he led them through the wilderness. That's why he's doing what he's doing. Because he wants that for them. He wants them to know what it's like to be filled with the Spirit and the power of God. We get so satisfied with humdrum everyday who we are that we forget what it's like to be on the mountain with Christ. And we're satisfied down in the valley with the dry bones. And we shouldn't be. We can't be. He desires to lead us in our lives. What did he say? I led you through the wilderness. I look at my life now. Look at me. This old boy they told in high school in an aptitude test he'd have to clean out slop jars. That's the only way he'd be able to get a job. That's honest God's truth, you know. I've told you that before. You probably forgot it, but that's honest God's truth. I look at my life now. Graduated from college. Wanted to be an industrial chemist, but God had other ideas. So anyway, I graduated from college. Here I am. I've been at this church for 249 years, it seems like. I've been at this church. I am 80 years old. I've been here almost three-fourths of my life. And I look at that and I say, God Almighty, how'd you do it? And then I say, isn't that the greatest part of this whole story? You didn't. All you just had to do was show up and love God and let Him fill you with His Spirit and work through your life, and it just happens. How do you get any better than that? How do you get any better than that? God desires to lead us in our life. God was leading me before I was ever saved. I didn't have sense enough to know it. Now I look back on my life and I see where I was and what God did, and I say, my gosh, you're a mighty God. You are a sovereign, almighty God. And you cared about me before I ever cared if you existed. And that's the honest to God's truth. God desires to lead you through this wilderness. Just let Him. Just let go and let Him. You want to experience God? Let go of all that stuff and just let Him. God desires to work through us. Yeah, us. Us poor, pitiful examples of humanness. God works through us. Look at old John Morris over there. He don't look worth a plug nickel. He's actually second sat. Well, at least Diana wasn't here, your neighbor. She'd probably 30. Anyway, I love the man. Perfect example of the greatness and the goodness of an almighty God and what God can do in a man's life. I look at Debbie over here. Don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. Look at Keith and look at Debbie. They ain't two people more opposite in the whole dang world. Huh? Would you have ever thought to put them together? Huh? Don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. You just had that conversation? Well, it's true. It's true. I look at Kay and I look at myself. She's a pessimist. Ugh. If it hadn't happened yet, it's going to, and it's going to be bad. She's half empty. The glass is always half empty. I'm just the opposite. I'm an optimist. I'm always thinking, man, it's going to be a great day. I mean, God is good. I can't wait to see what He's going to do tomorrow. So we're just opposites. Just opposites. But we rub off on each other. You know what that's called? That's called sanctification. I'm going to get myself in trouble now. Yeah. She can't get this on TV. No, and she don't know how to use my computer. You see, you probably would. You got a big mouth. All right. I love you, Debbie. You'll love it. I call her Bubette. I could call her Kevinette because she wants everything perfect. Can you imagine somebody that wants everything perfect marrying me? Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard in your life? A woman that wants everything perfect marrying me. That's about the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. I can just see God now. Yeah, I'll put them two together. They'll rub off on each other. I'll get both of them about where I want them to be. God loves you so much, and He knows you. He knows every inch of you. And His desire is for you to love Him, and Him to love you, and Him to lead you through this life. Just like He did, wanted to do Israel. Just like He did Israel. Led them through the wilderness. Took care of every need they had. And then what happened? And I'm going to be out of time here in a minute. And I'm going to go over to verse 13 of Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two sins. My people have committed two sins. What are the two sins that is going to bring judgment on them? They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. Living water, that's the only place you get it. And it's always there because it's a spring. It always flows. It always does. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And what do? They have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Now you folks that never lived in the country hadn't got a clue what a cistern is, I know. But I used to go up to Hammondsburg with my grandpa, and he had a two-story house up there, and they had a cistern out in the yard, and that's where the water ran down off the house and it funneled into that cistern. A cistern was just a hole in the ground where it was hold water. But if the cistern was cracked and broken, it couldn't hold the water. That's what he's talking about. You see, sometimes we forget that we've been blessed beyond measure, that God has given us living water, and it's always there. And we go out on our own and we get to thinking we don't need Him anymore, and we start digging our own hole. We start digging our own cistern. It may be money, it may be job, it may be recreation, it may be a thousand other things. But there's something that you're digging, that you're putting your time into, that cannot hold water. It cannot satisfy what you need. It cannot give you what you need. And you find yourself there instead of feeding from a spring of living water. Until, you know what happens? It runs dry. And when it runs dry, you'll be in those valley dry bones. That's where you'll be. You know, Scripture says, I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And let me tell you something, brother and sister. I can't do a doggone thing without Him. That's the honest God's truth. You realize my next breath is because God gave it to me. My next heartbeat is because God gave it to me. He desires to work through you for His glory. That was their problem. They had committed two sins. Why would they turn away from a living God to an idol of Baal? Or they were even sacrificing their children. Well, We saw the vision. We saw the problem. And in chapter 19 of Jeremiah, chapter 19, Jeremiah, let me go there. And I've got to hurry because I'm just about out of time. I got 7 minutes. Okay. And if you read from verse 1 of chapter 19 down through verse 6, you're going to see down to verse 6, you're going to see all the things that he lists there that is going to take place. I'm going to go ahead and read a lot of it myself because I want you to get a vision. And this is what exactly what's going to happen to Jerusalem and Israel. This is exactly what's going to happen. It says in chapter 19 of Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says, go and buy a clay jar from a potter and take along some of the elders of the people and priests and go out to the valley of Ben-Hinnom near the entrance of the potsherd gate. There proclaim the words I tell you and say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and people of Jerusalem. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. All right. This is God speaking through his prophet. Listen, I am going to bring a disaster on this place that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. For they have forsaken me and made this place of foreign gods. They have burned sacrifices in it to gods that neither they nor their fathers nor the kings of Judah ever knew. And they have filled this place with the blood of the innocent. Let me ask you a question real quick. Who does that sound like? Doesn't that sound like America? They have built the high places of Baal to burn their sons in the fire as offerings to Baal, something I did not command or mention, nor did it enter my mind. So beware, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when people will no longer call this place Topheth or the Valley of Ben-Hinnom, but the Valley of Slaughter. Now begin reading there in verse 7 of chapter 19, Jeremiah. In this place, I will ruin the plans of Judah and Jerusalem. He's talking about the northern and southern kingdom. I will make them fall by the sword before their enemies at the hands of those who seek their lives. And I will give their carcasses as food to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Look at verse 8. What does he say? He's not talking about somebody else doing it. He's telling them what he's going to do himself. I will, he says. I will devastate this city and make it an object of scorn. All who pass by will be appalled and will scoff because of all its wounds. Look at verse 9. And this really happened, my brothers and sisters. I will make them eat the flesh of their sons and daughters, and they will eat one another's flesh during the stress of the siege imposed on them by the enemies who seek their lives. When the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, laid siege to Jerusalem, they cut off all the food supplies. They cut off everything in and out of the city. People were eating their own children. They were starving to death. They were eating their own children. That's the judgment God brought upon them. God don't mess around. One thing that I've learned through the years is God means what He says and says what He means. He loves me so much. He desires to have fellowship with me. He desires to lead me through this life. He desires to use this poor, pitiful person for His glory. These are all the things He desires and He wants to do. You know what the only problem is? Me. When you figure out you're the problem, not the solution, that's when you'll turn to that spring of living water and you will come out of that valley of dry bones and you'll experience resurrection and you'll experience reclamation, because that's what God wants to do with your life and that's what God wants to do with my life. He is a living, almighty God that loves you and desires that same love that He gives you to be returned to Him. And we'll study from there how we get there. We'll study from there how we get there, okay? We'll begin that next Sunday morning. All right. We'll go offline, David. Yeah.